things, we all stumble. If any stumbleth not in word, the same is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body also. Now if we put the horses' bridles into their mouths, that they may obey us, we turn about the whole body also. Behold the ships also, though they are so great and are driven by rough winds, are yet turned about by a very small rudder, whether the impulse of the steerman willeth. So the tongue also is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how much wood is kindled by how small a fire. Let's pause right there in our study. We've noted in our previous studies that, that the writer says, "Be not many of you teachers." Our efforts to teach result in people believing things that may or may not be true. And as we teach certain things, people are influenced by them. And we spend a great deal of time talking about the use of our tongue in the realm of teaching and how that many are led astray by our teaching. Now, the illustration here is a simple one. We put bits in horses' mouths and we control the whole horse. Or we put a small rudder on a great ship, and that works rather well to control the direction of the ship. And the writer says so also is the tongue. But in our study this morning, I want to consider just a little bit farther in the chapter of James to make some applications of these that sometimes are typical applications rather than to apply them to the use of the tongue in the realm of teaching. In Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. James mentions how much wood is kindled by how small a fire. The tongue is a fire, the world of iniquity among our members is the tongue. And then he says in the King James translation of Proverbs 16, an ungodly man digs up evil, and it is on his lips like a burning fire. A perverse man sows strife, and a whisperer separates the best of friends. As we closed our study last Lord's Day morning, we were noting how that sometimes in the schools we have a good friend. Have you ever had a very best friend? And because somebody said something, that friendship was dissolved. Whether it was true or whether it was not true, it dissolved friendships. And so it is with the improper use of our tongue. Sometimes it dissolves friendships in the church. Brethren who've been close for years, then resulting as a result of something someone said, I've seen the practice to engage where some would go out different doors to keep from having to speak to each other. Division that existed because of the misuse of the tongue. Galatians chapter 5 and in verse 15 indicates that if we bite and devour one another, be not consumed, Galatians chapter 5 verse 15. It says, if you bite and devour one another, yes, I did. Take heed that ye be not consumed. Consumed is the word that I missed. Be not consumed one of another. And so our tongues can be a very destructive tool. And though someone has described it as something that exists behind the cage of our teeth, so all we have to do to contain it is just to close our mouth. But sometimes we don't do that. And we allow our tongues to be exercised before we get our minds in gear. And consequently, we say things that have tragic consequences. And the tongue can no man tame, James says. Let's turn back to James chapter 3. James is not saying that the tongue cannot be tamed in a very literal sense. If that be true, then we would have difficulty with a whole lot of passages, including the one that we're studying in James chapter 3. What's the thrust of James chapter 3 except to control our tongues? In the Ephesian letter, chapter 4, and in verse 29, Ephesians chapter 4, my wife sometimes tells me that I go too fast, that I need to slow down. So I'm going to slow down just a little bit. Yes, Chris?
Before you get into this passage?
Yes, sir? Absolutely not. The writer is discussing, as you'll notice in the next few verses, the controlled use of the tongue. And if we misuse our tongue, we can actually destroy each other. So he's not saying that to bite and devour is acceptable. That's the very thing that's unacceptable. If we snip at each other, for example, we can ultimately destroy relationships.
It didn't seem like we should, but...
No. No, in fact,
be careful that you don't consume each other.
Yeah. Snipping at each other is not acceptable. If we do and we continue at that, then we'll consume each other. We'll destroy each other. And that's not acceptable. Does that help? Okay. Okay.
Well, I mean, I think it's contrasted by the previous verse.
Yes. Says,
thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And then he says, but if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed. He's just showing that that's the opposite of what he had just mentioned.
Well, that's right. And this is written to the churches of Galatia, which was a troubled environment to start with. They were divided over whether or not the practice of circumcision should be exercised upon the Gentiles. And because they were badly discordant and divided over the exercise of circumcision, they were snipping at each other. And you can picture that. Most of you can picture that, where there is a discordant note within a local congregation, how that it begins to polarize. And division then ultimately takes place. And that's what the writer is saying. If you bite and devour at each other, then be careful, because you'll consume one another. You'll destroy it. So you need not do that. In fact, you best not do that. In the Ephesian letter in the 4th chapter at verse 29, he makes it perhaps, Chris, just a little plainer. He said, let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth, but such as is good for edifying as the need may be, that it may give grace to them that hear. And when you turn that back to the Galatian letter, to, as Richard pointed out, verse 14, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, if you love your neighbor as yourself, you're not going to be snipping at him. You're not going to be saying things that are derogatory, intended to hurt. And of course, the same writer says that the things that we speak needs to be to the end that edifying takes place, that it may give grace to them that hear. Now, in the Colossian letter, in the parallel to the Ephesian letter, in the 4th chapter, a fascinating passage of Scripture, it says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer each one. Yes, ma'am. It's all it takes.
You get contention all around. So if you could make that one in the bud, then you wouldn't have such a problem.
That's true.
But it's something you've got to work at, because it's not.
That's true.
It's contagious, and it just takes the one person to start that.
Well, that's right. And of course, in the epistle, the 3rd epistle of John, he writes concerning Diotrephes, who loved to have the preeminence among men. It doesn't describe a multiplicity of persons in 3rd John. There was just one who loved to have the preeminence among men. Now, there was a responsibility. You said snip it at the beginning, or nip it in the bud, I think was the expression you used. And that's exactly what must be done. Concerning those who allowed Diotrephes to have that place, they bore a responsibility for his preeminence in that congregation too, did they not? They allowed it to happen. Rather than to curb the things that he was doing and the things that he was saying, they allowed it to happen. And so there's enough responsibility to go around when this loose tongue business begins to trouble a local congregation. Now, in the Colossian letter, in the 4th chapter at verse 6, the writer says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer each one. Knowing how to talk, we're talking about a whole lot more than accents. We're talking about a whole lot more than proper grammar. We're talking about knowing how to speak to someone, knowing what manner we need to speak to someone. We've used the illustration multiple times, how that the Apostle Paul spoke to Elymas in Acts chapter 13. He spoke very directly and very pointedly. But was that his constant practice? Is that the only gear he knew how to ride in? Well, of course not. We know that when he wrote to Philemon, he said, I beseech you therefore. And as he wrote to the Romans, he said, I beseech you therefore. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. What does it mean to beseech? to beg or to plead with. And so Paul not only spoke pointedly to Elymas, but he knew how to speak kindly and in a very pleading way to Philemon and to the brethren in Rome. So we need to learn how. Now, what's involved in that? How do you learn how to talk? All right, we learn sometimes, we speak sometimes wrongly by the environment in which we live, Donna. All right, the Scripture tells us how to talk. If we go back to some of these very passages that we've used to illustrate our point, death and life are in the power of the tongue. An ungodly man digs up evil in his lips like a burning fire. A perverse man sows strife, and a whisperer separateth the best of friends. Here we see described an ungodly man, a perverse man, and a whisperer. We don't want to engage in any of those practices. Reading this text helps us to learn how we ought not talk. And as we've looked at other passages, that's not the chart I was looking for, but as we've looked at other passages, we can clearly see that the tongue can no man tame. It's not used in an absolute sense. We better learn to tame it. If we don't, then we're in violation of Ephesians 4 and Colossians 4 and a host of Old Testament passages that teach us how to tame the tongue. Now David said, "Keep thy tongue," this is what I was looking for, "keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile." And then he prayed that God might set a watch before my mouth and keep the door of my lips. How many of us pray from time to time that we might learn how to speak? That's what David prayed for, that he might learn how to speak, and that God would guide or put a watch before his mouth and keep the door of his lips, lest he say things that he ought not say. Chris? That's right.
It makes me think that what are we to talk about? Well, Philippians 4:8 talks about the things that we are to think about. Shouldn't those be the same things we should be talking about? Things that are lovely, of good repute, of excellence, of anything worthy of praise. Those should be the things of our conversation, too.
Exactly. Exactly. Ken?
And going along with what Chris is saying, the only way we're going to be able to control our heart is to mature in God's Word. And that's why the importance of the writer and Paul saying you're still on milk. That's why it's important to us as God's children to make every effort to get off the milk, to get to that meat, so we can control our heart.
All right.
We can't control our tongue if we don't know what God's Word says.
Junk in, junk out, you're telling me?
It ain't what goes in, Jesus says, but it's what comes out.
All right, it's what we allow into our heart that comes out in the manifestation of the very things that He is speaking. So yes, it starts there. So if we're going to control what we say, control what's in your heart. Okay? Any other comment? Yes, Daryl.
Can't help but think about people that have nothing to do with God's Word, they do control their tongue as well. And I say that there are people whose speech is usually solved, who are very successful in life, who have great people skills. So we can't forget about the fact that God's Word, of course, is most important, but we need to think about the fact that these are habits that have to be created. There's a saying,
oh, yes.
Create good habits and make them your masters, because we're mastered by our habits, good or bad.
Mm-hmm.
And just adding God's Word to the next minister, I think, is wonderful. Salvation can be good for us.
All right. All right.
Most, if we're raised in a home where we come out of that home with the habit, examples, everything. We read these great words. We read how Paul was, how he was appointed, how he was very humble and beseeched people at other points. But if
It's a learning experience.
It's a learning experience. And when is the time that we mostly might find ourselves praying for a better way to say things better? It might be after we put our foot in our mouth.
Sometimes, of course, David was praying that God might set a watch over his mouth at all times. Now, you mentioned something that I want to ping off of. John, I'll get you in just a second. I hadn't forgotten you. And that is the use of salt. Salt does serve to make something more palatable. But when I was growing up in Kentucky, we would take salt and put it on a ham or a shoulder of a hog, and the purpose of that was to make it, it would preserve the meat. Now, one of the things that we use our tongues for is to avoid a problem down the road somewhere. In other words, it doesn't just have to be something that I'm saying right now and the effect that it has immediately. It very well may be something that I'm careful either to say or not to say because of the effect that it has down the road somewhere. Okay? John? Okay. Okay, we're going to talk about some of the specifics in that realm in just a moment. But Peter also wrote, "For he that would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile." Interestingly enough, if you love life and want to see good days, it's greatly reflective of the kind of use you make of your tongue. And you would think such a little member, you could control that thing and avoid such problems as are significantly mentioned in Scripture. And James tells us it is a restless evil. That is, it's unstable, like a caged beast, and is trying to find every opportunity that it can to break forth and cause problems. Can you think of anything greater within the Lord's church that causes more problems than the misuse of the tongue? It is full of deadly poison, James says. The wise man in Psalms chapter 140 said, "They have sharpened their tongue like a serpent's adder. Poison is under their lips." That's very descriptive, isn't it? How some who have so misused the tongue that they use it like a sword, like poison. Or, quoting from Psalms 5 verse 9, Paul said in Romans 3 verse 13, "The poison of asp is under their lips." Now, an asp, I understand, is a very, very poisonous serpent. And consequently, that's what our tongue can do. It can kill, and it can kill in short order. Thus, the power of life and death is in the tongue. Now, James goes on, and I want to turn to the passage once again, in James chapter 3, and notice beginning at verse 9 and read through verse 12. James chapter 3, verse 9 through verse 12. He says, "Therewith bless we the Lord and Father, and therewith curse we men who are made after the likeness of God. Out of the same mouth cometh forth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth the fountain send forth from the same opening sweet water and bitter? Can a fig tree, my brethren, yield olives, or a vine figs? Neither can salt water yield sweet." James is talking about inconsistency. What arrogance it is when I look up to God with blessing, and then I look to man and make who is made in the image of God, and I use man as the object of cursing. How is it that I do that? That's not consistent at all. And the psalmist wrote, "Of those who delight in lies, who bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly." That's inconsistent. James is talking about the inconsistency of my life and focusing that upon the use of my tongue. Questions or comment? David and then Ken.
I think one of the things that could probably help a great deal is when we stop and we look back at ourselves, look on our lives, the times that we've sinned or the times we've made mistakes or whatever the case might be, and realize that we're just as human as anyone else.
All right.
We're not really above that other person.
Well, that's right. And sometimes things we hear them say, we wind up saying ourselves. Ken?
You know, there's several reasons why the tongue, we need to be careful with it. We need to put in perspective why the tongue, we could say certain things. There's reasons why the tongue speaks. You could be a prideful man, and that's why your tongue is speaking that way. You could be an ignorant man, and that's why your tongue is speaking that way. You know, there's causes. You know, it ain't just your tongue there that's a rudder, but he's trying to tell us if a prideful man will not enter the kingdom of heaven. If you're a prideful man, that could be some of your tongue problem.
Certainly.
You know what I'm saying? There's roots to cause that tongue to do that.
Certainly. That's right. That's exactly right.
If you have evil in your heart, you're going to talk that way.
Mm-hmm. That's what Chris was emphasizing a while ago from Matthew 15. Out of the heart comes forth these things. And it can be very destructive.
I was going to say, when it comes down to making the comparisons, and we talked about salt just previously, but Linda mentioned something about sugar also, you know. And there's a difference between a sugar coating and seasoned with salt. The sugar coating was the peace when there is no peace.
Correct.
But the salt is Paul saying, O thou full of guile and all villainy. That was salted speech because, like you mentioned, part of the purpose of salt is to make things more flavorful. But also, historically, it's been to take things that don't taste very good and make them palatable also. And in many cases, in the instance of the gospel, we're taking things that are not palatable to some people and attempting to phrase them in a way that will help them to understand the condition that they're in.
All right, much like they did during the days of Ezra, as they came together and several of the priests made known what the word said, they preached it, in other words. They preached it. All right, good point. Now, James says regarding the use of the tongue so inconsistently that these things ought not so to be. That doesn't need explaining. Don't do it, he says. Don't use your mouth or your tongue in that way. Now here are some general applications. We use words that we ought not use. The Bible deals with that. In Exodus chapter 20 at verse 7, thou shalt not take the name of Jehovah thy God in vain. For Jehovah will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. I appreciated Randy some time ago, and I appreciate his good parents because you taught him something that taught me something. And that is, when we use our tongue to pronounce the word of God, Jehovah, or to use the term God, and we're not talking either to God or about God, we're taking His name in vain. I think that's an important lesson. If we're using God's name and we're not talking to God or about God, we're taking His name in vain. We need to be careful about the use of God's name. And then secondly, bringing forth him that cursed without the camp and let all the congregation stone him. That's an interesting expression as well because it helps us to see the seriousness of what we're talking about. Don't take God's name in vain. You do, what's the consequence under the law? Death. Well, now we sometimes don't equate such things as adultery and using God's name in vain. The consequence for both was death. Very serious charge, is it not? And then in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, as we noticed a moment ago, let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth, but such as is good for edifying, as the need may be, that it may give grace to them that hear. Use your mouth in a proper way. Don't use it to swear. And here's another application that I wish we could all nail down to the extent that the Scriptures teach. Gossiping and tale-bearing. In Leviticus chapter 19, verse 16, thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people. That doesn't need explaining, brethren. We need to be careful about who we say what to, lest we be guilty of gossiping and talebearing. And one's thoughts, I've often said this, should pass through three gates before they're ever allowed to pass through our lips. Number one, is it true? Now, if it's not true, we need not say it to start with. And sometimes it's really an easy thing for us to say, well, have you heard such and such? Without ever investigating to see whether or not what we're about to say is right or wrong. Have you heard this? Well, again, in Exodus chapter 20, verse 16, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Proverbs 12, verse 22, lying lips are an abomination to Jehovah. Proverbs 6, verse 17, it's listed there among the things, it says, that God hates. Coming to the New Testament, lie not one against another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his doings. You know, there was a time in my life when I thought Christians don't lie. Did you ever think that? Christians don't lie. If somebody who is a Christian tells you something, then that's true. Until I finally read from Ephesians and from Colossians that these churches were addressed about lying. Now, what does that suggest to us? Sometimes Christians lie. Sometimes Christians just plain lie. And, as you said, sugarcoating it with the idea that, well, it's either a white lie or it's really bad. It's just a false conception. Either it's a lie or it's the truth, and we're not to lie one to another. And all liars have their part in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone. Underscore that word all. All liars have their part. Doesn't matter whether you're telling a black one or a white one, as you might categorize it. All liars, their part shall be in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone. Does that need explaining? No, sir. We got that. So is it true? If it's not true, then I don't need to be saying it. Number two, is it needful? There are some things that I know that are true that I don't need to be spreading about. Have you ever thought of something? Or can you think of something that may be true that doesn't need to be told? Well, is it needful? Notice in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 13, a talebearer revealeth secrets. In other words, a gossiper says things they ought not be saying. And he that repeateth the matter separateth very friends. That's the translation of the King James in Proverbs chapter 17, verse 9. There are some things that don't need repeating. Any of you who are parents ever said that to your children? There are some things that just don't need to be repeated. You might hear some things that you don't need to say. Often when we send our little ones to school, they come back and they say things that they've heard. And we want to help them to understand. In life, you're going to hear a whole lot of things that just don't need to be repeated. They're not worthy of being repeated. Number one, they may not be true. But number two, though it may be true, it doesn't need to be said.
Is this where you would fit in Matthew 12:36 and Jesus talking about every idle or careless word?
It's one of the places I would fit it, yes. Yes. Has no import. Talking for the sake of talking, yes. Has no relevance. Yes. Now then, number three, the third gate. Is it kind? Is it kind? The words of a talebearer are as wounds. You know, Terry and I have been called into situations that have existed between husbands and wives where the teaching of the Apostle Paul in the Ephesian letter has been noted. As Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus, the application is not just what we might refer to in an assembled capacity. Sometimes we think that the words that are addressed to a church really don't have an application to me in my home, you see, because I'm not in a church environment. Well, the word church is used in a number of senses in the Bible. Yes, it's used to talk about an assembly of God's people come together. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul says, when you are come together in the church, I hear that divisions exist among you. So here were some who were come together in an assembled capacity. But the word church may also be used in a distributive fashion. For example, they were called Christians first in Antioch. Well, were they just Christians when they were assembled, or were they Christians when they went home? Better be at both times. Now, the application of that which is written to Christians should be applicable in the home just as surely as it is in an assembled capacity. Now in the Ephesian letter, the fourth chapter, beginning at verse 31, he says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and railing be put away from you with all malice." Let's pause right there. Sometimes we're called into circumstance where it's necessary to calm some people down in order to have a conversation that's anywhere near an intelligent conversation. And let me just ask you, and you don't have to answer this to me, but you do have to answer it to yourself. Have you ever found that you're in disagreement with somebody, perhaps even your own companion, to the extent that the disagreement turns into more than just a disagreement? It turns into a raised your voice kind of circumstance. And then after it passes that, it may turn into a yelling circumstance where we're trying to outspeak each other, feeling that we're not heard, so we raise our volume to the extent that we're yelling and screaming at each other. That's clamor. That's what that is. That's clamor. And the writer says to let all clamor be put away from you. Now the other side of that coin is, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, even as God also in Christ forgave you. Is that always an easy thing to do? To treat the other fellow like Christ has treated me? You know, one of the thoughts along that line is, I'll never be called upon to forgive anyone to a greater degree or of more than Christ has forgiven me of. Now you reflect upon that and let that hit bottom. I'll never be asked to forgive anyone of anything greater than Christ has forgiven me. Ken?
Nikki, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 4.
Okay.
You got the ASV there?
Yes, I do.
Can you read that?
It says, "Nor filthiness, nor foolish talking, or jesting which are not befitting, but rather giving of thanks."
What is jesting?
Jesting is, I believe, telling something that's funny, but he qualifies it here. Jesting which is not fitting. You ever been in an audience where somebody wanted to tell a dirty joke? Here's jesting that is not fitting. He's not saying we ought not laugh about anything. Laughter is good for us. He's not suggesting that nothing happens that is funny or we can't repeat anything or tell anything that's funny. That's not the point. But the point is that which is not fitting ought not escape our mouths. That's exactly right.
That's a wake-up call.
It is.
Yeah.
It is. Sometimes we're in an audience where something is being told, we ought not be there. Or perhaps it's time to rebuke the teller.
I've kind of been thinking about something that I've wanted to put in a certain place, but I guess this is probably good because we've been objecting. One of the things that I have a kind of problem with is that, for example, and one of the things that it says is that when the guys are riding along in a vehicle, that the veteran guy isn't wearing a seatbelt and the rookie's sitting there, what should the rookie do? And it says, you know, the answer was, you know, put on his seatbelt, show the way it's supposed to be, and then maybe even nudge him in the right direction, jokingly kind of thing, so that you're not making problems. But one of the things that I kind of have a problem with is that if it's something truly bothers somebody, they tend to sometimes make a joke of it, even though it really bothers them. Like, say, I can't think of anything right off the my head, but you're sitting there, something's really bothering you about somebody else, and instead of kind of saying, you know, this bothers me about it, they do it jokingly. They say, you know, they make a joke of it to try and lighten the situation, but yet it really bothers that person, and that's why they're saying something, but they're not saying it the way that they should be. I find that a lot, and I don't want to say that I've seen that more often with coming to this, not to this church, but churches like this. And I've seen that a lot more where it's, you know, they have a problem, but they just joke about it. It's just jesting, you know, they're not trying to be mean. They're just trying to sit there and make a joke of it instead of sitting there saying, you know, this is a problem, this is something that I feel strongly about. They'll joke about it instead.
Yes, well, I agree. Sometimes there needs to be more direct communication. than to make fun of something that really has some seriousness to it. You're right. And sometimes, Juan, I think sometimes people try to disguise something that needs to be said, or disguise something that they want to say that's hurtful under the umbrella of a joke, when it's not a joke. Nothing funny about it. That's the kind of things perhaps you're referring to. Had Richard up here and then back to Darryl.
I was going to say that that what Juan's talking about has to do, I think, with the application of salt in a certain sense, in that we have to be able to analyze the situation sufficiently that we can tell whether it would be corrected by making light of a situation and thereby the person will all of a sudden take note, or we need to get serious about the situation. I mean, and so there are cases in which either instance might be appropriate, but when we're looking at the salvation of our souls, it's very important that we take things seriously and not do the jesting part of it, especially when it comes to God's word. I have a definition here from a thing that they have, it's only used in this one particular instance.
All right, read that for us.
It says, it's fairly lengthy, it says, facetiousness, coarse wittiness, ribaldry, the turning of one's speech for the purpose of exciting mirth or laughter. Since, however, such persons can easily manipulate circumstances, they are apt to deteriorate into mischief makers and clowns. Therefore, eutropolos, a witty person, is sometimes used in a bad sense, meaning a scoffer, a sneerer, or a coarse joker, to which Paul probably refers in Ephesians 5:4.
Okay.
And so we can see that certainly there are people that make jokes all the time, and sometimes they seem inappropriate. And a person can get into a habit like that, such that then it's difficult for him to talk seriously,
mm-hmm.
or it's difficult for people to take him seriously.
Mm-hmm.
So that's something we gotta watch for. I think Juan's point is good, is that we need to understand what's serious, what ain't, and speak as our speech is seasoned with salt.
That's learning how, isn't it?
Yeah.
Okay, Darryl.
Any situations in life where it's appropriate to lie?
No. I'm not going to bite on that, Darryl. No, I'm not going to bite on that. I know you are. I know you are. Yeah. Sometimes silence is the best policy. Yeah. I don't believe that would be a lie, Darryl. It would be the most beautiful thing because my child did it. Yeah.
I know. I can understand where you would come down to that level and know that it's beautiful to you,
yeah.
because of what they did.
Yeah.
I understand that. So maybe that's not really appropriate.
Okay. Judy? Well, that's true. It depends on whether or not I like it, and that's a matter of individual taste. So, to answer your initial question, is there a time when it's ever appropriate to lie? When we read a few moments ago in Revelation 21, verse 8, that all liars shall have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, I'd answer the question no.
What do you do with the spouse issue?
I'd either not answer or I'd find something beautiful about it. All right, that's true. Noah? That's right, Dale. Very good.
If someone spent a lot of time on something, try to make it nice, or, you know, anything, and they ask you, what do you think? You don't think it looks good. You want to be honest?
Well, if I don't think it looks good, I might be honest. But let me pose this to try to solve this. we're not going down this road very far. It does make a difference how you say something. For example, you get up, you tell your wife. Donna knows where this is going. You tell your wife, honey, when I look at you, time stands still. Have you told the truth? Well, yeah, if I think she's beautiful, then yes, I've told the truth. But let me ask you another question. Can I say the same thing and be very unkind about it? Can I say, honey, when I look at you, you got a face that would stop an 8-day clock? Now, have I said the same thing? The same technical thing I've said. But it does make a difference how we say something. So in response to your question, Darrell, I would find a way to answer that. I wouldn't lie about it. I'd find a way to answer it.
You're pretty much saying what I was going to say was that as Christians, I believe we need to master the art of tact. If the child comes to you and says, what do you think of this painting? And you don't think it's that good, there's nothing wrong with saying, you know, that's not bad for a first effort and you're only going to get better as time goes on. You could say something like that. And it's not a lie, and it's encouraging. And yet you didn't say, you know, that's the most beautiful thing I've ever seen in my life.
Yeah.
You didn't lie. So I think we need to just throughout our lives master the art of tact. But you're right. There's never an excuse for lying. Scriptures make it clear that there's no exceptions there.
That's right.
We're not allowed to lie.
That's right. Period. Now, having said that, let's move on to this idea of being kind one to another. Learning how to speak to each other. That means something to us. Learning how. It solves a lot of problems. Yes?
I was just going to make the point, while tact is important, we need to learn to do that. One of the other things as Christians I think we need to learn is to not be so sensitive to things.
Well, that's perhaps true.
Sometimes we have a tendency to be upset about things because we interpret what someone says in the worst possible way instead of giving them the benefit of the doubt that they're trying to do something good, they're trying to say something nice, and we've just misunderstood what they're saying. And that gets worse when you go online because, you know, when you're speaking face-to-face, you have other indicators in, you know, facial expressions and tone of voice and those things to help you interpret what people are saying. But, you know, I've said things online that I thought were completely innocent and clear, and I didn't think there was any problem with what I said, and somebody took it the wrong way, and it turned into a huge situation, and it wasn't what I intended from the beginning at all. And sometimes that's just because we're overly sensitive about the things people are saying, and, you know, that doesn't excuse us from trying to be tactful and trying to say things the best way that we can, but I think sometimes we need to kind of back down and say, I'm just going to give that person the benefit of the doubt.
Certainly.
They didn't really mean that maybe the way I thought initially they didn't.
Certainly. Didn't Paul say something about the qualifications of elders, one of them not soon angry? I think that's the very thing you're talking about. Sometimes we need to toughen our skin just a little bit, not be quite so sensitive about something that someone has said or done. That's right. All right? Be ye kind one to another. As we exercise that, we're going to be careful of that on both sides of this equation. And furthermore, the worthy woman. I like to talk about her in Proverbs 31. I like to talk about it from the standpoint of how her husband and how her children perceived her. She was one who openeth her mouth with wisdom, and the law of kindness is on her tongue. Now, the law of kindness was on her tongue. She opened her mouth with wisdom. Sometimes we don't think before we speak. And the worthy woman was careful about that to the extent that how did her husband describe her? What did he say about her, Joey? Many women have done worthily, but
thou excellest them all.
What did he notice about her? Well, you could just cover that and say everything. He noticed everything about her. But do you suppose that this contributed to it considerably? How she spoke. This woman had learned how to speak. And so it is. Is it kind? Further general applications. Murmuring. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and perished by the destroyer. You're familiar with that from the Old Testament text, and in particular from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Neither murmur ye. What does it mean to murmur?
Complain.
Complain. just constant complaint. And the writer says, don't do that. And another general application is criticism. Jesus said, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. You were talking a while ago about how that sometimes we need to toughen up our skin just a little bit. And that's true. Sometimes our judgment is not righteous judgment. Things are not always like they seem to be. Sometimes, as you've suggested, we need to give someone the benefit of the doubt. We don't need to be harsh in our criticism of what they've said or what they've done, to put the best possible construction upon what we're seeing or what we're hearing. The use of our tongue can condemn us if we're guilty of criticism to the extent that we're reading here, where it is not just criticism. Now, general applications further. Contention. What is contention? What is it to be contentious?
Argumentative.
That's right.
However, we are told to contend for the faith, but we can contend without being contentious, as has been said.
That's right.
We're not to be argumentative, but we're to be standing up for it.
You've heard the expression that someone would argue with a stop sign. That's describing someone who has the characteristic of being contentious. It's something that's observed by others. Others can tell. Just argue with everything. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but a grievous word stirreth up anger. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. That indicates, I believe, how difficult it is to properly use our tongues, to be slow to anger, to rule our spirit. And the tongue is useful. It is a very beautiful gift, but we must learn to control it. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. The tongue of the righteous is as choice silver. Pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in networks of silver. We'll stop with that and talk about some more things next time. Hey, buddy, what you got?
A paper.
What kind of paper?